1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we look at this subject, the first 9 verses here, I considered it and I thought, this is going to be a challenge to preach from. Because I feel like, in many ways, we have a lot of unity in our church. I feel like we have a lot going for us as a congregation. And then I realized that there are two kinds of sins, primarily, from one angle. One, there are the blatant sins, the willful sins where we know God's will and we say, I'm not going to do it. Then there are the second kind. The Bible sometimes calls the hidden sins, secret sins, the things that maybe even the best-intentioned person can't even see because it's underneath so deep that he's not aware of it. I pray that the Lord might help us become more aware of any way we may be out of sync with His Word here this morning when it comes to dividing His church. As we prepare to read from God's Word, I'd like you to prepare your hearts by asking quietly in your hearts, ask God one question. Lord, am I guilty in any way of dividing your church? Lord, am I guilty in any way of dividing your church? Please stand as we read from the Word of God, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hear the Word of God through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, a word preserved for us. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. You are still not ready for it, indeed. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. May the Lord strengthen our unity in Christ through this word this morning. Please be seated. Well, we'll be electing some officials here Tuesday. Some of you already know who you're going to vote for. Thinking about the political scene, I couldn't help thinking about the tension that often exists in the government when Democrats have their certain agenda, Republicans have their certain agenda, and very often it must be frustrating to be a politician, to actually get anything done because of the different parties and the different agendas. And as we know, it's often a challenge to get something bipartisan, something that both parties can agree upon so that it can go forward with the business of the society, whether it touches the local government or the federal government. I say that in the sense of, we think of the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't consist of the Democrats and Republicans who have agendas and we have to struggle to get together. The Bible's presentation, regardless of the fact that there are I don't know how many denominations there are. Regardless of the fact that there were divisions in the biblical times, and there were groups, and there were believers who had found a corner somewhere to worship God and serve Him, that regardless of all the parts of Christ's church, the Bible sets before us one church consisting of all who believe in Jesus Christ. That's the biblical position. One church. This church will worship together in the world to come. Different races, different tribes, different nationalities and languages coming together under one Lord. The challenge for us is to be part of a particular denomination or a particular persuasion within Christianity to somehow to keep Jesus at the center, remembering that we have one Lord who has many servants, many people who are trusting Him and following Him. And the temptation is for us when we are blessed in a particular corner of the Christian world, when a Christian minister or Christian ministry blesses our souls, the tendency is to inadvertently look down upon another portion of Christ's church or another Christian ministry, as if the portion, our portion of blessing, were superior. I ask you this morning, what ministry is especially meaningful to you? When you turn on your radio and you hit the knob and you scale down there and there's the one I want to hear today. Or however that is, whether it's connected in any way through a minister or through a particular ministry that you may support financially, something that perhaps you're excited about. Maybe this particular church here in this building. I ask you to consider your attitude toward that ministry that you're being blessed through. Now, it's true that take a ministry, you could take any of it, any two or three ministries, and you could, if you wanted to compare them, you could say, yes, this is definitely has a stronger organization. This one is very unorganized over here. There's no doubt about that. This one here probably has many of the doctrines that I hold precious, much of them in common to me. In fact, I hope you feel that way about this church and this denomination. You wouldn't be here. That you have so much in common theologically, and I hope more than that. I hope affectionately. I hope in your feelings that you feel that you're truly loved here. But regardless, if you could compare church or ministry within the, we're talking within Christianity, and you can, if you're not careful, you can begin to develop a sense of subtle pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it appears that the Corinthians church had a problem with pride. It was creeping into them. In fact, it was more than creeping. It had risen to the surface, quite obviously. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul says, don't take pride in one man over against another. Paul says that when we begin to feel that a particular Christian ministry is a bit more special than another, we are thinking worldly. We are thinking like the world, as if we were in some beauty contest. Paul says in chapter 1, or verse 1, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Thank God he said a little more than that, because worldly means you don't have the Spirit of Christ. He says, as mere infants. Yeah, you have the Spirit of Christ, but you're acting like a new believer, a new, if you will, Christian, someone who has just discovered the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, you need to grow up. You need to stop thinking as if you had no spirit. Paul had labored 18 months in Corinth. Some people were acting like he'd been there 18 minutes because of the way they were viewing the church. Some would say in verse 4, well, I follow Paul. I'm of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Others were saying, yeah, well, who cares what Paul thinks? Paul, Apollos has a good corner over here. I stand with Apollos on this issue. He's the one that I follow. Paul says, when we begin to think like groups, primarily, as opposed to thinking about Jesus' church as a whole, we're beginning to think in worldly way because we're starting off already with a division instead of starting off with the one Lord. Now, there are many reasons why we may be very impressed with an individual group. You may be extremely impressed and blessed by a particular minister or a ministry of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good about supporting a particular church. There's nothing wrong with about feeling good about a man's particular ministry. Because there is much to offer in many ministries. In fact, you could see why the Corinthians might want to follow Apollos, for example. What kind of a man was he? And he's mentioned there in verse 4. Some says, I'm of Apollos. What kind of a man was he? Well, remember the book of Acts, which is a history of the development of the Christian church? Apollos is listed there. And it tells you something about the flavor of who he was in his ministry. Listen to Acts 18:24 and following, which says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Now, there's a kind of man that would attract people, a man who is accurate with the Word of God. Aren't too many people interested in following people who just, leaders who just take the Word of God and quote things out of context? They just say something and then every two sentences they take two things back. They gave you three, now they're taking two back because they've got to keep qualifying themselves or retracting statements. Nobody wants to follow anyone who is inaccurate in his teaching. It would be rather foolish. And so the more accurate a man is, the more likely he may attract somebody to follow him or a ministry. Or it also says that Apollos was not only accurate in teaching about Jesus, although we know he had a few things to learn, like Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit and that whole great event that had occurred, but he was a man who spoke with fervor, according to Acts. He spoke with zeal. And I imagine that sometimes you may look out here, look at me sometime, or turn on your radio and you think, yeah, he said that, but I don't think he really believes it. You say, it sure sounds like he's like just quoting something that he hasn't run it across the life of his experience yet. And so it's great to have someone who can speak with fervor and conviction, as Apollos did. And there's an attraction there. Some followed Apollos. Some followed Paul, as it says there in verse 4. They were like the idea of being associated with the Apostle Paul. Paul had come in and he laid the foundation for the church as he labored there 18 months in Corinth. And he had a group, or maybe he had a bunch of groupies following along. His little quote-unquote, if you will, cronies. Not that he was trying to get any groupies at all. I'm sure that he was not at all interested in getting anyone to follow him. In fact, in his letter in Corinthians chapter 11, he says, follow me, my example, only insofar as I follow Christ. I'm sure that Martin Luther was very disappointed when a denomination started and they called themselves Lutherans. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a Lutheran. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a Presbyterian. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a Calvinist or whatever. What I'm saying is that wherever you settle in the Christian world, whatever corner of the world where you settle in and find your blessings from God, don't put your nose up at the rest of the Christian world. You know, it's interesting that Jeffrey Wilson said this. I'm not sure if he pronounced his name Jeffrey or Godfrey, but he has a book which I've had it on my shelf for quite some time, and I turned to it the other day, and he says this about the way the devil can work, the evil one. He says, listen, when the devil cannot hurt Christ's church by creating some profane and sinful ministry, then he labors to destroy it, the church, by abusing the names and honorable position of those who are truly holy and respectable. That is, he will try to get Christians to think of good instruments, good leaders, good ministries, more than they ought to. In other words, the evil one would just like to steal. You're being blessed by a ministry. And the evil one would like to steal just one letter of the alphabet from something good and turn it into a god. Turn something good into a god. He says, you're acting like mere men in verse 3. Christianity is not a beauty contest. It's not a competition. It's not like the computer world, the battles going on there. Microsoft against AOL and Netscape. As if it's some cutthroat thing where we all got to scrape to get to the top, to beat the other guy out. And sometimes we feel like we got a corner on the world, we got something good, and we want to lift up our trophy. You know what we do with the trophy? We lift it up and you say, oh, it's not quite high enough. So what we step on the neck of another ministry just to lift it up a little bit higher. Ministries are going to let you down. Christian leaders will let you down. But you don't have to step on their necks. Instead, pray that it would bring a tear to our eyes. We see a problem in the Church of Christ. We see something that's not right or not broke or that's broken. We don't exalt in our own blessing and criticize that which is in need of repair. Pray that we would pray, that we would plead with God that His church be prettier. That it look more like the unified church that it truly is. Not only is it worldly to consider ministers and Christian ministries superior to one another, but it also leads toward destruction. When we have a superior thought, and it may not be all that obvious, it may be like a cancer that you're not even aware of, that you're carrying around in your body. And yet that cancer is a poison which creeps through the entire body and begins to destroy it. So it is with even the most hidden of superior attitudes that would consider one Christian ministry a notch above the others, even though it is more organized. What does it breed? What does this kind of thinking breed when we consider one ministry better than another? And it may be better efficiently. It may be better organized. It may be stronger. It may be an older ministry and more mature. And the more mature it gets, hopefully it gets better and more efficient and more effective and finds a fuller blessing of God. But when we begin with this subtle attitude of dividing, thinking, starting with a group mentality, what it leads to, it's I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or whatever. It leads to jealousy. It leads to quarreling. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. He says in the third verse, you are still worldly. Since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? One says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And we can do that with our denominations. We can do it with our Bible study group. We can hold the banner so high that people think that the other Christian banners aren't flying at all. As if they were no church. Wherever the gospel is, wherever there are believers, regardless of how sick or weak or disorganized they are, Christ is doing something. He's ministering. And we need not minimize, because it leads to jealousy, for example, as he mentions in verse 3. What is jealousy? One dictionary says, jealousy is a typical expression for fleshly conduct in contrast to what? In contrast to the spirit of love. More specifically, another theological dictionary says this. Jealousy specifically, quote, implies intolerance of rivalry and the fear of being pushed aside. Did you hear it? Jealousy implies intolerance of rivalry and the fear of being pushed aside. I think we can identify with that. Occasionally, someone will say that they're blessed. Share with me that they're blessed. And they really appreciate the ministries going on. And I don't say that to be patting this church on the back. That's not my point. And then occasionally I'll hear another comment. Not often. A comment which says, in between the lines, I'm afraid we might grow. Because if we grow a little bit, it might ruin a good thing. Jealousy implies intolerance of rivalry and the fear of being pushed aside. Whatever group you have in your mind in Christianity, whatever you've collected together that you feel that God is blessing with, I pray there's no limit on it. I pray there's no parameter where God can't come in and break down the fence and show you how He can bless you even more. You want to keep the blessings of God away from you? Try to keep His blessings corralled up. Shut the doors to the church and you'll see how healthy we'll be for very long. Shut the doors to your Bible studies. Rejoice in them so great that you don't open your arms to some problems that another sinner might bring into your group. Small churches can be very jealous. Be on your guard against the spirit of a group or the spirit of jealousy. Be on your guard against the spirit which says, this study is the good one. This is the good one here. Implication? The others aren't so good. It's a group mentality. And I pray that if you detect that in me, particularly I say this between Dean Santo. He and I get along real well. We have our discussions and we have conversation. And I'm glad he's on board and he's glad I'm on board here. But if you ever detect particularly in me, and I feel free to say in him, I'm sure he's open to it, even the hint that Dan's ministry is like even just a quarter of an inch above, better than his. I don't care how you call me on it, seriously. There are things I've said, just little things, and I'm saying to myself, I can't even remember, but I don't want to be there. I don't want to be the person that puts me in a beauty contest with Santo or him with me. Besides that, if he shaves his beard, he's prettier anyway. But particularly true for leaders. You especially need to guard against this spirit of divisiveness, whether it's comparing one board to another or one Christian leader to another and thinking, well, he's pretty rough around the edges, and maybe he is. Maybe he needs your prayers a little more. Whatever. We all have some growing to do. And we can all help one another a lot further along if we see that we're in this thing together and not just as different groups. It's true there are many groups, but never a group in and to itself. Let me ask you this. What happens when there is jealousy? And Paul says there's also quarreling. This spirit of superiority, or this group better than thou concept, or minister better than thou concept, it leads to quarreling as well. Disagreements. And what happens when the church stands back and looks at the world? Or I should say it this way. What happens when the world looks inside the church? You know, let me ask you this. What is Jesus Christ doing right now? What is His mission in this world? Many ways you could express it, right? We're waiting Christ's return, but He hasn't returned because He's building a church. He's building a kingdom. He's teaching people how to find their sins, get their sins forgiven. He's teaching them people how to get their life whole, put them together. He's teaching people, showing them how to find God. Now, where are these people going to find God? Well, I tell you, they're going to find God when they find Christ. Now, let me ask you this. What's the chances of your next-door neighbor looking into our church and saying, "Hey, I think that's where I'll find God"? As he looks in the door and he sees your attitude, your posture toward the other people in this congregation particularly, and your attitude toward Christians in general, cross-denominationally, as he sees you and your posture, does he say to himself, "I think they got something going for them"? Or does he say, "Here's a group that thinks they're better than everybody else, even their own Christians"? Is that what they see? I don't doubt that there's plenty of discussion between us and other denominations. And I don't doubt there's a discussion between us as Christians and how we interpret the Bible, what our conclusions are. But the tone, your attitude toward Christ, and particularly this text, toward His followers, is your attitude one of charity, of love, you sense an affinity? There's something in common with other Christians because you know there is one church, one Lord, and they're all striving to understand how great that Lord is and what it means to be together, one in Him. It's a task to struggle through what that means. But that's what the Bible says. One Lord, one baptism. Paul says that we should avoid divisions, avoid this party spirit. And Paul shows us a better way to avoid a bad testimony. He shows you a better way to avoid jealousy and quarreling, a better way to avoid division. And he shows it in verses 5 to 9. Look, where he says, if we can just think this way, that Christian ministers and Christian ministries are simply servants of God. Not that they're great servants, and these are not so hot servants, but they're servants of God. Look what he says in verse 5 and following. He says, "What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each His task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose. The ministries, regardless of however these Christian organizations or Christian ministries or even our church expresses the purpose or the flavor of it, there is one purpose. And that purpose is to promote Jesus Christ, His teachings, His ways. To promote the hope of the world through the person of Jesus Christ. And all these ministries of Christ, I pray, would find God's blessing upon them as they promote Jesus. And all His glory, that's what we're striving toward. To become like Christ, to know who He is, the power of His resurrection, Paul says. To understand the gospel that has gotten hold of us. Something's got hold of us, and it's mighty big. Well, as we draw to a close here, I want to say that, look in verse 9, he says, It's God's field. It's God's building. He used a couple images there. Image of agriculture for the field and the architecture for the building. And the laborers, Paul and Apollos, were simply they're farmers, simply servants. And God's the one that would cause all the growing. He's the one that would build the building, build the structure. All we can do is work. We're just servants, folks. We're just Christian servants. That's all we are. If God wants to use us and bless us, thank God. If He wants to use another ministry, thank God. And I say this, that the cross of Jesus Christ eliminates all boasting. There's one cross, one Lord. And He's the one that we serve. We are the servants. And He, in His cross, eliminates any opportunity for us to rightfully boast. We're just farmhands. That's all we are. And Jesus Christ, there's one banner we want to hold high, and that's His. And I tell you, I'm glad I'm part of the Presbyterian Church in America. But I tell you, there's one banner that goes up above them all. That's the banner of Christ. I pray that the watching world and those that are around you, this week particularly, and as you go forward, you'll see one flag flying high. That's the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. I'd like to close by just reflecting on David's prayer, the prayer of David, as we try to get this text deep in our hearts. Prayer of David, would you kind of say these words in your mind to God with me, just quietly in your hearts. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we bow before You. We would search our hearts. We know that the Church of Jesus Christ will flourish as they hold high the flag of Jesus. And that together we will be one church in the new world. In the meantime, we pray that You would lead us, not in a divisive way, but lead us in a way everlasting. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.